Turn over in your Bibles to Hebrews this morning, chapter 2. Let me kind of give you a roadmap. Next Sunday will be January the 3rd. Starting, I think it was about in 2007, I started sharing a teaching with us the first Sunday of every new year called the Survival Kit. And it was named that because it was what we needed to survive the year that was coming up. And so I started that. Some of you have been with us a while, probably remember that. And we started in about 2007. And the last time that I could find on my computer that I shared that teaching with you was 2017. Okay? So that's been 3-4 years ago since we looked at that. Now, I don't can't tell you why that, you know, I just don't know. But anyway, as we approach 2021, I dug out the survival kit. If there's ever a need, I thought there was a need in 2007. Folks, we haven't seen anything compared to what's coming in 2021. So what we're going to do is we're going to step aside from Hebrews for one Sunday, next Sunday, and we're going to the book of James is where this is based. And James walks us through everything that we're going to need to survive in 2021 and beyond. Okay, so that's what we're going to do next week. So if you wonder why the gap there, that's what's going to take place. All right, so let's go to Hebrews chapter 2 this morning, verse 1. And we're only going to look at verse 1 because if we went beyond verse 1, well, that was going to take more time than you probably wanted to invest with us today. I don't know, but we'll pick that up then on the 10th, I think of it. It is when we get back from the survival kit. Read with me verse 1. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. Now verses 2, 3, and 4 amplify verse 1. It's a package deal, but as I just said, we're going to pick that up in a week or so, okay? Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. I want you to remember that the writer of the book of Hebrews, the letter to the Hebrews, Hebrews are Jewish people, the writer who is writing to them that we don't know exactly who it was. There's a lot of speculation, but we don't know. As he's writing this letter, he is writing it to Jewish people. And these Jewish people that he is writing to actually form three groups, as you'll recall. If you do not grab hold of that, you're going to find it impossible to understand the book of Hebrews. Not only here, but ongoingly through the 13 chapters. The first group that would read this letter as it was sent to them, probably somewhere in Greece, would be those who had believed on Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Paul was one of those. He was a Jew, a Pharisee of Pharisees, and Jesus struck him down on the road to Damascus, and he was born again. That's one group, like Paul, to whom this letter is being read as it's sent to them. The other group, another group, would be typical Jews, traditional Jews, who do not believe in Jesus Christ as Messiah. And they do not believe, regardless of what the Old Testament says about him, they reject him outright, which would be most Jewish people in the world from the time that Jesus came and down through today. So there's that group. The third group, also Jews, would be those Jews who knew about Jesus. Understand, okay, this letter is going to people who were perhaps alive when Jesus was here on earth. That possibility exists. Or maybe just one generation away. And their parents told them about this guy in Nazareth All right? So these Jews also are getting this letter, and they will hear it read to them. And these people are those who acknowledge that Jesus was a descendant of Abraham. That was very verifiable in their day, and in among Jews today, they can trace their heritage all the way back still today. And so they recognize that he was the son of Abraham. They saw his life as it had fulfilled most of the prophecies, or all of the prophecies of the Old Testament that they were aware of. He fulfilled them all. They may not have been aware of all of them, is my point. All right? They knew that. They knew that he was a great teacher. They knew that he did a lot of good things, benevolent works, etc. But they would not believe on him for salvation. They knew about Jesus, but they had not believed on him. So those three groups of people, and you need to hang on to that all as we travel through Hebrews, because we're going to bump into several things that we've got to reference who this letter is written to. All right, so Hebrews 2:1. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. Now, this is one verse you can't read over quickly. It will grab a hold of you and not let you go. I want to break this down for us at first, and I'll be quick about this, word by word. All right? And so we begin in verse 1, therefore. All right? You've heard it said that when you come across the word therefore in Scripture, ask, what's it there for? All right? This word, therefore, is based on what has just been taught or shared by the writer to these Hebrews. All of chapter 1, as we know it. That's what it's based on, therefore. Based on what has just been stated. And in those verses, if you'll recall, the writer establishes who Jesus is. And he establishes all that he has done and all that he did, and in fact that he is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he is superior to angels. You remember chapter 1. Therefore, based on that, what we have just heard, who Jesus is, that's what it is based on, therefore. And in verse 14, chapter 1 closes, angels were sent to minister for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation. That then presented the people that he's writing to the reality that Jesus is everything the Word of God says that he is, and he was sent for the purpose of those who would inherit salvation. Therefore. Then next he says, therefore we. Well, the we, I hope you understand now, would be Jews. This is a Jew writing to Jews. That's how you get the collective we. All right? And so he's writing to those three groups of Jews, and the writer is a Jew himself. And then he says, pay much closer attention to what we have heard. Now, all three groups are hearing. All three groups are hearing what he is sending to them. This is not only for those who have believed. It's for the traditional Jews. It's for the Jews who believe about Jesus but haven't believed on Jesus. Pay much closer attention to what we have heard. Pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. Now, if you were tuned in at all when I read that, or maybe you got the notes this week and you looked at those, or maybe you read through them as you were here, I don't know about you, but that's about as shocking as you can get. Pay close attention, pay much closer attention to what we have heard, what I've just told you, to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. Now, folks, right there is what separates all of Christendom, that one phrase. Now, as he mentions this, pay attention, much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it, drift away from what we have heard. I was sitting there watching Sunday night football last Sunday night after prayer meeting. And I usually turn in early, okay? But anyway, it's time to go to bed. But I thought, before I got to get up in the morning, I might want to just read and see what chapter 2 is all about. All right? So just before I went to bed, I read, and I only got through this first verse. And I'll be honest with you, it troubled me. This has some troubling language. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. I knew the writer was not just writing to Jews for sake of writing to Jews. Based on what he said about Jesus, he is writing something that has profound gospel application. And he's talking about we. Now, if you didn't insert yourself in that verse, you didn't pay much closer attention to it, because it just reaches out and grabs you. And as I was sitting there and reading this, it troubled me. I didn't do anything with it, okay? But I was troubled by it. So I went on to bed. On Monday morning, I woke up. And folks, I can't tell you what I think about every morning. Can you tell me what you think about first thing every morning? I can't tell you, but I know on that morning what I thought of first up. There was an illustration locked in my mind that told me everything I needed to know about this verse. Now, you're going to think that's weird, okay? I don't care if you think it's weird or not. I call it exciting. And I had to tell Joanna up front, hey, listen to this, I mean, that's how electrifying this was. And so what I believe the Lord spent all night, baby, okay? And I wasn't even aware of it. And if you think that's weird, don't wake me up, okay? And what he gave me was an illustration. We're going to get there. But first of all, I want you to know that illustrations, like parables, Jesus used parables, okay? An illustration is usually a story or an example, and it has a central meaning, a central focus. All of the parables that Jesus taught, and that's how we know they're parables, usually because people don't have names and those kind of things in the parables, and also they have a central meaning. But the danger that we run into with Jesus' parables and with illustrations is we want to microanalyze it and pick it apart. All right? Now, I'm going to share my illustration with you in just a minute. I am not interested in you coming to me after the service and trying to pick my illustration apart. I'll be polite, but I'll tell you to get lost, okay? So don't go there. This illustration, like all illustrations, like parables, have a central meaning. The central meaning is the focus of the illustration. So hang on to that. The illustration that I woke up to Monday morning explained to me exactly what this verse is all about. Now, let's start with some definitions. I'm getting to the illustration. This isn't building up for effect or anything like that, okay? But there's some things that we need to understand. Verse 1. The connotation of verse 1 is nautical. That means having to do with ships and water and ships on water, okay? The connotation is nautical. It's about a vessel on water. And on this water, or in proximity to it, is a mooring. Now, Carl this morning didn't know what a mooring was, or he said he didn't, okay? They've never heard of it, whatever. A mooring is simply someplace you tie a boat. All right? If you are a boat person, then you pull into the dock and you better tie the boat up, right? If you don't tie the boat to the dock, then it's going to float off. All right? So The connotation is nautical. There's vessel on a water, and there is a mooring that is for the securing of the vessel to keep it from drifting away. You got the picture of verse 1? That's not my illustration. That's 1, all right? Now, drift is a word that appears in the original language, and the word in Greek is paraheo. Now, that's what it means, literally, is going spiritually adrift. That's what this word drift means here, going spiritually adrift. Moving away from the mooring. That's what's going on. And so the writer is saying, therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. So that's the setting of this verse. The warning is to be secured to prevent drifting. If you are not secured, you're going to drift. So the context is being on water. If you are not on water, this has no application to you. And that's important. That's not just a duh statement. That's important. And you'll see why in just a second. All right. If you are on water, the nature of the water you are on is most vital. And here's the illustration. What I woke up with on Monday morning was this water. The water can either be a pond, because there's one right down the hill from where I was waking up, okay? Or it can be a river. Now, that's really, really important. That sets gives meaning to what's going on here. And when I heard that, when I saw that, it just explained everything about this first verse, the one that was troubling me the night before. If the water you are on is a pond, you might drift, but you never drift off the pond. Are you with me? You can have a little John boat or something like that on my pond, and you'll probably kind of drift all the way around. But wherever you drift to, guess what you're going to bang into? The bank. The bank is the mooring. Are you still with me? The bank is the mooring. You may drift on the pond, but you're always still on the pond. That illustrates one of these groups. Now, the other type of water that you can have a boat on would be a river. If you drift on the river, you're going to drift continuously away from the mooring, and you cannot get back to the mooring. And you just keep drifting and drifting and drifting and drifting down the river till it's over. Now, that illustration explained to me what is going on here. All right, let's get a little more specific. If the water you are on is the river, drifting will take you farther and farther away from the mooring. And you can never get back to the mooring because you're drifting. You with me still? To prevent drifting, you have to be tied to the mooring. And so what the writer is telling these people, and he's writing to all three of them, and what he's saying to them, this warning has application to only one of the groups, not to all three of the groups. But my question to us this morning is, which of the three groups are in danger of drifting to destruction? Which of the three groups that we introduced are in danger of drifting away to destruction? Well, not the group of typical Jews. They're not even on the water. They're not drifting. They have no acknowledgement that Jesus is who he said he was. No issue. So they're not even on the water. So if they're not on the water, drifting's not an issue. Not the Jews who have believed on Christ as their Lord and Savior, have believed his salvation, which is based on his grace and his faith, right? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Both the grace and the faith essential for salvation are supplied by him, therefore it is his salvation. Remember that a few weeks ago, if it is your salvation, you're going to lose it. But if it is his salvation, you cannot lose it because it's his salvation. So the writer is not writing to the Jews who have believed. If you will, they're on a pond. They are kept by the banks of the pond. The banks of the pond are their mooring. Now, we may move about, but we never move off the pond. And we are secured not by us, but by him. Now, I believe that the group that he is writing to is that third group, those who have listened, heard about Jesus, those who believe about Jesus. He was a descendant of Abraham. He did a lot of mighty miracles. He had some great teachings, and a lot of people liked him, and on and on like that. They believed, they acknowledged that Jesus was. But they don't acknowledge that Jesus is Lord and Savior. They are drifting farther and farther and farther and farther away from Jesus with every moment that they live. Do you see what's going on here? The warning about drifting is for this third group. I would imagine out there on the airwaves or in this room, we've got some folks that are drifting. You may have gone to church most of your life. Maybe you're just here checking it out today. I don't know. But you're drifting. And you're drifting farther and farther. You believe about Jesus? Sure, yeah, okay. He can be proven historically. There's more written about the life of Jesus than any other personality in history. You'd be an idiot not to believe that Jesus lived. But you're drifting because you have not believed on him for his salvation. Again, all illustrations have holes in them. I'm not interested in finding the holes that you discovered. All right? Don't suffer from overanalysis of this. The meaning that you want is the meaning that he gave us. The question comes, are you drifting? Are you drifting? That's the understanding. And if you are drifting, you are drifting away from. And the longer you live drifting away, you will never be able to come back unless you believe on him as Lord and Savior. And folks, I've watched this for a long time. I'm 70 years old, so I've watched a lot of folks, and I've watched them. There have been those strategic times in their lives when they were introduced to the gospel, when they heard the gospel. You remember the guy that Paul dealt with, Agrippa, over there in Acts? Agrippa was a big deal. I don't know his exact title, but he was a Roman dignitary. And he listened. He and his wife sat there and listened to Paul. And Agrippa made this remark. He said, "Paul, almost you persuade me to be a Christian." But he walked out. You see, there have been times in your life when almost maybe you believed, but you just drifted on past. And folks, I would say to you today, even though this letter was written to Jews, a large portion of people who identify under a banner of Christian are drifting, trusting something other than Christ Jesus. "I belong to the church. I was baptized when I was an infant. I was baptized when I was older. I try to listen to gospel music when I can." You fill in the blank. See, everybody has a false mooring to tie to. Everybody has something they're tying to. But only those who are tied to Christ Jesus are those who cannot drift, because He secures them. So that's who he's writing to here. Those who believe about Jesus, but those who have not believed on Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Those who reject him cannot drift. Like I said, they're not even on the water. There's nothing to drift from. Those who are true believers cannot drift, because he keeps them. He being the Lord Jesus Christ. Only those who are made aware that Christ Jesus is superior to angels, like these folks were, only those who are made aware that he is the Son of God, not just a mere man, that he is literally God in flesh, that he is now seated at the right hand of the Father, all those things the writer had said in that "therefore," and then still reject him, are drifting away. Away from it, and it is what we have heard. What you have heard in chapter 1. What you have heard, if you weren't here when the rest of us heard it, you can go back and read it, and you can hear it for yourself. That's what you're drifting away from, the truth of who Jesus Christ is. You see, if you are in Christ, if you are born again by His salvation, if you are on the pond, secured by the banks of that pond, which is Christ Jesus in my illustration, let me describe you and me this morning. He loves us. He saved us. He keeps us. He's coming for us. He's going to catch us away. He is about building a mansion for us now. He hears our prayers when we pray in His name. He comforts us. He secures us. He talks to us. He listens to us. He is the narrow way on which you and I walk if we are in His salvation. He is the source of hope and life. We are a fellow heir with Him. He is the bread of life. He alone is the source for the abundant life. He is seated at God's right hand, even now, ever making intercession for us. Dot, dot, dot. That means it goes on and on. All of that is true for you if you are tied to the mooring or secured by the mooring of Christ Jesus. He does the securing, folks. Just like that boat can't float off that pond, we can never float away from His salvation. The warning about drifting has application for those who know about Christ but have not believed on Christ. If you have believed on Christ, then you are secured by His love and grace. Some of you may want to charge, well, I think you're taking that verse out of context. Oh no, you need to read ahead. Verses 2, 3, and 4 only scream louder who He's talking to. And we're going to cover those, like I said, January 10th, if He doesn't come, okay, or we don't go, all right, we'll cover that on the 10th. Next Sunday, then we'll look at this survival kit, how to survive, what He gave us to survive in the year 2010. But we're not through with this yet, okay?